Let's open God's Word this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Numbers, chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 14. Numbers 9, verses 1 through 14. Numbers chapter 9, we begin our reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month, at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," his words are very clear. He's not giving you a suggestion. He's not saying, "Well, this is a good idea for you to think about." It's a command. You must do this. Partake by faith in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper. The same command had been given to Israel in the Old Testament. They too had a sacrament of remembrance called Passover. It remembered the 10th plague in Egypt when God sent his angel to go from house to house all through the land of Egypt and put to death all of the firstborn. It was only those who had the sacrificial blood of the lamb smeared over the doorposts of the house who were spared. And in those homes, when the firstborn was not put to death, God says, "I claim that life for myself." Now we get to Numbers chapter 9, and it had been about a year since that first Passover. And in that year, Israel had crossed over from dry ground through the Red Sea, and they had gone to Mount Sinai. And there Moses had gone up and met with the Lord in the cloud and fire. They had had that whole episode of the golden calf and the purging of it. They had many, many instructions. But now it was time for the one-year anniversary of the Passover. They were about to pick up their tent stakes and start their march to the Jordan, to the promised land. But before they did that, God says you must celebrate the Passover again, yearly. The people of Israel are not allowed to forget where they come from. Remember what I have done for my people. And they were to take that sacrament of remembrance every year. Now, as you know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was in the upper room partaking of the Passover with his disciples, just as faithful Jews had done for centuries, ever since Numbers chapter 9. And you remember how it worked. Jesus, standing up before his disciples, draws his attention away from the roasted meat of the lamb, and he says, "Look at the bread." He stands in front of them, bread in hand, during the meal, and then after the meal, he draws their attention to the cup, and he says in both instances, "Do this in remembrance of me." So just as the Lord instructed Moses to have Israel do this, take the Passover, in remembrance of what God had done for them, so now Jesus, the greater Moses, tells his disciples and through them the church, do this, partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Jesus was about to do for them. The Lord's Supper replaced the Passover. It set aside the shadow for the better sign and seal. But the command was the same. Do this for the sake of our covenant together. This is my command. Do not neglect it. Don't break this. Don't trivialize this. Israel must keep God's Passover. And so we'll look at that in three parts today. First, the rules of a regular feast. Second, the grace for an irregular believer. And third, the judgment against covenant breakers. Israel must keep God's Passover. I don't know if you were aware of this, but technically the name of the book of Numbers is not Numbers. In Hebrew, it's known as the book called In the Wilderness, which is maybe a more fitting title, even though the book of Numbers has a lot of numbers in it. But that's what it describes. It describes the life of Israel in the wilderness, which maybe this states the obvious, but that means Israel's not in Egypt or the promised land. They're in between. Now think of what it meant for Israel to say, we are in the wilderness. For 400 years before that, Israel had lived in Egypt. That's all she knew. And for those 400 years, it was at best the first and maybe the second generation of those who migrated there, Joseph and his brothers and their children perhaps, who enjoyed any freedom or any bounty that Pharaoh had promised to give to Joseph and his family. Because once Joseph's Pharaoh died, the next Pharaoh forgot what Joseph had done, what the Lord had done. And he became afraid of Joseph's family and turned against them. He saw them as a threat, so he imprisoned them, he enslaved them, and he increased his cruelty over the next hundreds of years until it got so great that Israel cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And that's when God sent Moses, "Let my people go." Now think of that, 400 years of slavery. For us, that would take us back to the year 2020. Or sorry, 1620, 400 years ago. 1620. The Synod of Dort had finished just the year before. Think about everything that has happened in 400 years. Since then, how much the world has changed, how much we have changed, how many of us trace our family heritage to nowhere close to this location. There was no Woodstock in 1620, and yet here we are. How much we have changed in 400 years, how much those past 400 years define our identity, our heritage, who we are. Same thing for Israel. 400 years had defined them. And now 1 year after those 400 years had come to their completion, you could say this is their Independence Day celebration. Their 1 year anniversary, 1 year of being free. A reason to celebrate. And that's what makes chapter 9, verse 1 fascinating. Now maybe you read that and think, okay, that's chronology. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. But you know what's interesting about that verse? It's out of order. Chronologically speaking, it is out of order. Chapter 9, verse 1 takes place prior to chapter 1, verse 1. Numbers 1, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year. Chapter 9, verse 1 takes place 1 month before chapter 1, verse 1. Now in between, we've got 8 chapters. The census of the Levites. Who was going to carry what from the tabernacle? Where all of the tribes are going to camp around the tabernacle? The sacrifices that each tribe was to bring? The laws of the Nazarite? The high priest's blessing in number 6? All kinds of detail and detail and detail in those 8 chapters. In that 1 month, that's when these things were to take place. So chronologically, chapter 9 should have come first. And then you have the Passover, and then you have these 8 chapters of setting things in order, and then you move on with the rest of the story. So why does God disrupt things? Of course, he doesn't disrupt anything. He's doing this on purpose. It's because God knows how to tell a story. It's true, but God knows how to tell a story. He's put the chapters in this order for a reason. We're in chapter 9, and it's in chapter 10 that Israel finally leaves the area of Mount Sinai. So if you think about it, if we had chapter 9 first, and then 8 chapters of all of these details to go through, and then chapter 10, what would we have missed as far as the connection? If we had to study all of those details in between the 2 events of the Passover and their leaving from Mount Sinai, we would have missed the connection between those 2 events. You see, just as the first Passover, 1 year before this, led to the Exodus, so now this second Passover leads to the beginning of the journey to Canaan. In other words, chapter 9 is the turning point to the next phase in Israel's history. The Passover is the next step in leading God's people to their home. So they look back at the first Passover to remember the freeing work of God so that in the second Passover, they can look ahead to what's coming. What does Jesus say when he says, "Do this in remembrance of me"? Do this until I come. Do this until I come. The celebration of remembering is also a celebration of what is yet to come. That's what Numbers 9, verse 1 is about. And that's why he says in verses 2 and 3, make sure you keep it the proper way. Keep it as precisely as I have commanded you. When the sun goes down on the 14th day of the first month every year, that's when the Passover begins. And just as precisely as you had to keep those rules and commandments and precepts in Egypt for the first Passover, keep them again for the second Passover and everything subsequent. Keep it exactly the same. Now, why do you think that would be so important? The statutes, the rules, everything about the Passover. Well, think about it this way. Would it have been appropriate on the second anniversary of their freedom from Egypt for Israel to say, you know, I miss those songs we used to sing in Egypt while we were slaving away? What was the Egyptian national anthem again, if they would have had one? If the Israelites were to say, I miss being in Egypt, I wish I could go back to those days, that would be totally inappropriate if Israel were to decide how they wanted to celebrate what they wanted to remember, what they wanted to feel nostalgic for, which is something they struggled with all the time in the book of Numbers. If only we could go back to Egypt. If only we could enjoy the food that was there. At least we could live there rather than dying out in the wilderness being led by Moses. No, God says, keep the Passover precisely. What if Israel thought, well, it's good to remember our day of freedom by remembering the gods of Egypt? It's good to remember our freedom by rejecting God's commandments and just going for a nice walk in the wilderness and saying, well, that's the same thing as going to church. Because if Israel was allowed to celebrate the Passover however they wanted, what do you think would have happened to their memory? Not only would they forget what the Lord had done, but they would forget why. And soon the Passover would become nothing more than a piece of history. Now let's put that in perspective for us. Why do we read that lengthy form every time we have the Lord's Supper? Is it just because that's what we do? We've always done it that way? Is it because if we don't have the form, the sacrament's not as special? Or it's not as somber because of how long those sentences are and how big some of those words are? I hope that's not the reason. I know that when we're reading through the form, sometimes it's not always easy to pay attention to everything that we're reading. And especially when maybe we've heard it so many times, it's easy to get distracted or to think, well, I already know what's coming, so I don't have to pay attention. But if we didn't read that form, it doesn't necessarily have to be that form or any form, or if we didn't have careful, thoughtful, thorough instruction on why the Lord's Supper, what's happening in the Lord's Supper, what would happen to the Lord's Supper itself? What if we said, get rid of the form, get rid of the word, get rid of instruction, get rid of all teaching, and just go through the motions? What would happen to the sacrament? We would lose the memory that it serves. If we were to say, let's try something different with the Lord's Supper, if I were to go around the room and say, anybody have any suggestions what you would like to try this month with the sacrament? The same thing would happen to us as happened with Israel. We would forget. The sacrament would become meaningless if we didn't know why we have it, if we didn't know where it came from, if we didn't know what this means when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. People of God, if the Old Testament church was supposed to use the Passover to help them remember God's grace in passing them over when he put to death the firstborn in Egypt, the New Testament church much more has been commanded to use the Lord's Supper to remember God's grace in passing us over when he instead put Christ, the firstborn, to death. The supper is here to remind us that we were once slaves to far more than just Egypt, but to death and sin itself. That we were once lost and hopeless apart from Jesus Christ, to remind us that as certainly as the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, so certainly has Christ broken his body and shed his blood for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. So I ask you to consider, how would we misremember what Jesus has done? Well, one way to misremember is to say, well, as long as I eat the bread and drink the wine, as long as I have the elements, I'm going to heaven. It's not true. If we don't discern the body, if we don't understand in faith what is happening in the sacrament, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. Not we eat and drink heaven to ourselves, but judgment. The sacrament becomes a superstitious idolatry. Because the sacrament, we think, is what we need to save us. Another way to misremember is to say, well, the supper is about me feeling like I am a Christian today, like I'm a good enough Christian, like finally I am a worthy Christian. Finally, I've reached the point where I can partake and be at peace with myself. No, then the supper becomes meaningless because it's about what we contribute to God rather than what Christ has done for us. Or we misremember if we go the opposite direction and say, well, I can't partake of the supper because my sin is too great for even Jesus to pay for. I am beyond help. Well, then we're denying the power of God that he is promising here. What are we supposed to remember? Some of us may actually be able to point to a time in our lives to say, you know what, I remember when I was living in Egypt, spiritually speaking. I remember when I was an unbeliever. I lived that way. I was completely dark to the things of God. I didn't care about them. I was completely self-absorbed in myself. I was in Egypt in my unbelief. Now, some of us may never have had a time of living in that dark slavery of Egypt the same way, a period of life where we were completely separated from the Lord. But regardless, all of us remember who we are if it's not for God's grace. Our Egypt is our slavery to sin and the death that we deserve. Our Egypt in that way is even more cruel. It's even more tyrannical, and it certainly could have lasted longer than 400 years. But God has sent the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross so that we would not see death, but instead be passed over. So when Jesus commands his people, do this in remembrance of me, you have to hear that command, and you must obey it. Just as God commanded his people way back in Numbers chapter 9 to walk by faith, trust in the Lord, and follow the path that leads to Christ. So in the same way, the Lord sets the sacrament in front of us, pointing us to Jesus. Remember him. And that's why this next part of Numbers chapter 9, our second point, is so important as well. The grace for an irregular believer. The situation here, beginning in verse 6, is that there are some men who had become unclean because they had touched a dead body. Whether that was accidental or on purpose, we're not told the reasons for it. That's not the point. The point is that it's almost the 14th day of the month, and they're unclean. Back in Numbers chapter 5, God commands that anyone whose skin was leprous, anyone who has a bodily discharge, or anyone who has contact with a dead body, that person is unclean. And therefore, for a certain number of days, they have to be outside of the camp. That's the worst part of it. The worst part of being unclean is that you are separated from the Lord and his people. It means you are outside the camp, cut off from the work that's being done in the tabernacle. You can't get close to God. You can't bring a sacrifice. You can't ask the priest to offer it for you. You are cut off. And that's the issue here in chapter 9. These men are unclean because of contact with a dead body, which means they're not allowed to partake of the Passover, and yet God has just commanded them to partake of the Passover. Two commandments. And only one of them are they allowed to obey, because they'll have to break the other one. So what do we do? They go to Moses and Aaron, the prophet of God and the priest of God. And it's very important. These unclean men don't sit there and say, well, I guess we can't have the Passover. I guess it's just not going to work for us this week. We'll catch it next year. They didn't look at themselves to say, well, maybe there's something in us, in our hearts, some feeling that God has given me to say that even though I'm not obeying his command, I'm still going to go forward and I'm going to partake anyways because I feel it inside of me, as if they are their own masters and judge. No, they go to Moses and Aaron, the ones that these men know will speak to the Lord for them, where they can get answers from the Lord. In other words, they say, we need to hear God in this time of need. We are conflicted here. How do we obey the Lord? That is our goal. That is their faith being shown here. They have their faith in the covenant God to provide for them in their need, and that's why they reach for him in their humility. They say, Lord, help us. We're just not going to figure this out on our own. We're not going to presume to know what we should do. Help us. This is a very faithful thing for these men to go to Moses and Aaron. And so they say in verse 7, these men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Which means Moses isn't even sure how to handle this. He doesn't have the answer right away either. So what does he do? He waits for the Lord. He goes to God's word. He waits for the word of God. Lord, what is your will for this difficult situation. Moses himself, he also did not presume that in himself he had the right to say whether or not these men should go to the Lord's Supper. It wasn't on himself, it wasn't in a feeling he had, it was what is the will of the Lord. And God's response is very interesting. God would have had every right to say, well, these men are unclean, so they have to wait. God could have shut the door right there to them being able to participate in this sacrament of remembrance. But God loves his people so much that he didn't. His reply is that for these men and for anyone who is in Israel who is unclean because of contact with a dead body, or for anyone on Israel who has been on a long journey and they can't make it back in time for the Passover supper in Israel, God says, I love these who are longing to remember what I have done for them but are prevented from doing so. I love these ones who come to me knowing that they need their faith strengthened in this sacrament, in this remembrance. And so just like that bruised reed that I will not break and the smoking flax I will not quench, so I will not put down the desire of the faithful hearts of my children to obey me. They may take the Passover 1 month later. We have to ask ourselves, looking at this event, do we share the same zeal to celebrate the Passover in its now fulfilled form, the better sacrament, the Lord's Supper? Do you have such a desire to receive the grace of the Lord signed and sealed to us that you will seek out the Lord to make sure that there is no barrier preventing you from coming to the table? And if there is a barrier in the way, unconfessed sin, division with another brother or sister, or even a necessary absence on the day that the supper is handed out, even it's your turn to serve in the nursery. So even if you are prevented from partaking, what will be your attitude about not being able to partake? Oh yeah, I'll catch it in 3 months. That's okay. Can your heart do without? If we truly believe that the sacraments are these means of grace, that through them and through the preaching of the word, God promises to bless his people, how could we ever shrug our shoulders at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? If through them, God promises to give us the grace that leads to Jesus. Now, of course, the New Testament makes it clear there are times in a Christian's life where he must consider abstaining from the table. But in those situations, if we are to come to the Lord the way that these men, unclean as they are, came to Moses and Aaron, then abstaining from that table will only be done if necessary and only for as long as necessary, not because we have diminished its importance. If the Lord in his providence says you must wait until the next time the sacrament is served, then in the meantime, let your heart pray for the right spirit to seek more of the grace of God on the day that he provides it, so that next time you are that much more eager to receive what he gives. Let us come with contrite hearts, but with zeal to the table of the Lord, because we know what happens by the Holy Spirit. Because if, on the other hand, we don't, and the supper loses its meaning, we forget what God has done, then we also have to hear in the third place the judgment against covenant breakers. Verses 13 and 14 finish our text, but they really drive the point home. How important is it to obey God's command to partake of his sacrament? And these two verses point, they paint two contrasting pictures. The first one has to do with an Israelite who just doesn't care enough to partake. And the second has to do with a stranger, an outsider, who desires so much to partake. Verse 13, but the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would or wants to keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land. Let's take the second part of that first, verse 14. It talks about the stranger who desires, he wants to be a part of the Passover celebration, even though by definition, as a stranger, he has no part in it. A stranger is a Gentile. Somebody who is outside of the covenant people. He has no rightful expectation of God's grace. And yet he longs to receive what God has given to Israel. In Exodus chapter 12, we read of the first time of the Passover being instituted back in Egypt. And there God gave more instructions about how a stranger can be part of it. Because even in that time, there were Egyptians who wanted to follow along with the people. And now in the second year, the first anniversary of their time, those Egyptians are still tagging along. Well, how can they partake of the Passover if they desire to partake? And God said in Exodus 12, if any stranger, Gentile, wants to partake, he must be circumcised first. No uncircumcised person may partake of the Passover. The only way they could be a part of Israel was through circumcision, and only then could they partake. So obviously, if you think about that, their intentions had to be pretty strong. They had to be very determined, committed to seek out the grace of the Lord. Their desire had to be genuine if they were going to submit themselves to circumcision so that they could be a part of God's people. Now, there are some lessons in that for us as well in the New Testament. Now, you cannot relate Passover to the Lord's Supper in every way. Rule for rule, statute for statute. For one thing, circumcision has been replaced. It is no longer needed. That's just one example. But the principle that's here is certainly still applicable. Not just anyone can partake of the Passover because they feel like it. They must clearly be a member of God's covenant people before they can partake. They must be able to understand the purpose, the meaning, and the cost of the Passover. Blood must be shed. They must know God. They must know His covenant. They cannot just walk in through the doors and say, "Can I have a piece of bread?" Same thing for us. The principle applies to how we welcome baptized members to the table or visitors to the table. Verse 14 is actually very clear. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. For us, we have it announced in the bulletin the week before and then the day of that if visitors want to join us, they have to first go to the elders. And then the elders interview that visitor with the help of a form to see, well, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized? Have you made public profession of your faith? Are you a member of a faithful church? We have to know, are you a part of God's covenant people? In the Old Testament, that was circumcision. You say, well, that's a little more drastic than the process we go through now. The elders ask, they interview, they say, you must partake by faith. You must belong to God's covenant people. And that's why the elders would never permit an outright unbeliever to join us at the table. It's also why they would forbid a Roman Catholic, for example, someone who has replaced what Jesus has told us about the sacrament with their own idolatry that takes place in the Mass. The stranger or the visitor who wishes to join with God's people in the covenant sign and seal must, just like the rest of us, submit themselves to the Word of God and what that Word says about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the elders are responsible for. Whether it's a visitor or a member, it's the same requirement. Lest it bring judgment on the congregation and judgment upon those who partake. But that's one side of it. That's why the zeal must be there. But about the other side, What stands out is this lack of zeal. The contrast between the stranger who's willing to go through circumcision to partake and the Israelite who says, I don't really care right now to partake. This Israelite has already been circumcised. He is clean according to the law. He's not on a journey, so he has no excuse. And he simply doesn't care. There's no reason why they cannot participate. And God says that such an Israelite who refuses is not just to get a stern rebuke from the elders, but that person is to be cut off. That's heavy. Those are drastic words. It means that they have broken covenant with God and his people. They have chosen to deny the promises that God makes in the Passover. For whatever reason, they have turned their backs against the Lord who had saved them from Egypt. And so God says, well, then you have become as an Egyptian to me. How sad that would be, brothers and sisters, if the same were to happen among us. To have gone through the Red Sea of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to enjoy the manna and the water that the Lord has provided to us through Jesus Christ today, to receive the words of the covenant, not just from Moses, but now through Christ, to see the tabernacle surrounded by the cloud and fire of the Lord, now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who has gone into glory and still refuse to participate in the covenant of God. There are some who do that. As I mentioned before, there are proper reasons for abstaining, for not partaking of the Lord's sacrament when he commands us to come. But we had better make sure it's only for those reasons and that we never take this lightly. After all, if you know the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done to save you from your sins, if you believe the word of God that teaches you that glorious gospel, there is no excuse for you not to come. Now I speak particularly to those of you who have not yet made profession of your faith. You cannot see this stage of your life as the easy period, the time where you get to get away with things or you don't have to take responsibility for yourself or your faith. In fact, the older you get, the more there ought to be a weight upon your heart to say, I need this. And if you need this, then you will say, I will do everything I can. I will make every effort I can make to learn and to trust the Lord even more, who has called me through my baptism to be a part of his covenant people, so that in response to my baptism, in response to his promises, I may say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I can join them with zeal at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. To hold off on making that profession of faith and thereby holding off on partaking of the Lord's Supper. To do it because, well, I don't really feel like it. To do it because you have other important commitments in your life. To do it because you say, well, I don't feel ready, and yet do nothing to make yourself ready, is to reject the Lord who calls you. To refuse to pursue the Lord's grace is to put yourself in danger of exactly what the Lord said in Numbers chapter 9. So in that way, it's not only those who do come and partake in an unworthy manner who should worry about the judgment that they incur. It's also those who refuse to partake when the Lord commands. If you are in that situation, you have to ask yourself, why don't I share that zeal? What is it that's holding me back? What is in my heart that I would refuse the call of the Lord? Because what God is putting in front of us is a call to remember Jesus Christ. He's not asking you, are you ready? Or do you feel it? Are you worthy? He's saying, is Christ enough? Do you trust in Christ? Is that where your sins are covered? Is that the blood that is on your doorpost of your heart so that you might live despite the curse of God against your sins? It's what he commanded of his people all the way back in the Passover. It's a command he still puts in front of us today. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember Christ. Remember Christ as a celebration of God's grace, so that we may remember not only our greater exodus from sin, our greater Passover in Christ, but also the greater promised land that is yet to come. The freedom that we have today and will forever because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would take the words that you have put in front of us, not our words, not our ideas about the Lord's Supper, but your words, your command, and your call for faith and zeal in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would take those words now, stir them within our hearts, that we may eagerly come, or if it is not yet time for us to come, that we may eagerly seek out the day when we can. That, Father, you would bless your people, binding them to your covenant promises, binding them to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, so that our memories may always be fixed on what you have done for us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.